The copies of those in the office if you missed that lesson, and several of you couldn't be here. That's when we had snow on the ground and so forth. If you missed that, be to your advantage to get that, and those are in the office. Try to get those out here after the service, but make sure you stop and get one of those. But we come all the way up to chapter 10, and as I said the other day, Daniel just having 12 chapters, it's almost like we're getting ready to say goodbye to an old friend. I didn't realize it had been, but we've come in March, we'll have been in Daniel a full year. Does it seem like we've been here for a year? We started in March of 2015, and here we're coming back into it. So it's going to take us a little over a year probably to get through the book of Daniel. And I hope you've enjoyed it, as I have. Like I said, I almost wish God would give us another chapter, you know. I had something on the end of that. I don't think he's going to do that for me. I don't think he'll give us any more special revelation. I don't guess we need any more scripture. We have a hard enough time with what's there, don't we? Doing what we know. So in Daniel chapter 10, we see, and you may want to mark this down, this is Daniel's last vision. And this is probably one of the most important ones he has. Just for your reference, he's over 90 years old now. You'd think when somebody gets to be about 90, 95 years old, they'd have thoughts of retiring, wouldn't you? Thoughts of settling down or slowing down. But that wasn't what God had planned for Daniel. Daniel here, as an elderly man, is about to get a vision that, as far as I can tell from Scripture, only about two or three other men were able to see in the whole Word of God. So what does that tell you? There is no place to retire. Daniel here, he didn't have a place to stop. The Lord said, "You retire when I take you home." That's what Daniel did. So he was here as a 90-plus-year-old man, still getting visions from the Lord. And here's what the Bible says about it. Chapter 10, verse 1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. And the thing was true, but the time appointed was long, and he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. Now, the Holy Spirit wants us to know something about the time factor here. Notice Daniel receives this vision in the third year of Cyrus. Everybody see that, verse 1? The third year of Cyrus. All right, hold your place there and go back just a few chapters in the same book. Let's turn to chapter 1. Go back to Daniel chapter 1. God wants us to know something about the time frame of this vision. Notice what the Bible says in Daniel chapter 1, verse number 21. Daniel 1:21. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. That was his public office days. The Lord said he was in a public position of leadership from the days of Babylon's first king, Nebuchadnezzar, to the first year of King Cyrus. Everybody see that? But in Daniel chapter 10, we just read, it was in the third year of King Cyrus of Persia. So this vision we're going to look at tonight had occurred 2 years after Daniel had retired from public service. What I'm saying to you is by this point he was no longer a public official. He was probably a very well-respected man, probably like a former president of our country would be, still very venerated and still a very important person. But he didn't really have any more power. And so God wants us to know that this last vision Daniel had was after he had stepped out of public office. It was in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. Then it says here, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. We haven't heard that name in a long time, have we? God hasn't used the name Belteshazzar for Daniel much past chapter 1. And Belteshazzar was the name that Nebuchadnezzar gave to Daniel. Remember that? When the Hebrew children came in, Nebuchadnezzar said, "I want to give them Babylonian names." Well, the scripture, for purposes known to God, chose to refer to Daniel here in verse 1 as Belteshazzar. But notice how the scripture does it. It said, whose name was called Belteshazzar. That's the name man had given him. But that wasn't the name whereby God referred to him. God referred to him in verse 1, the thing was revealed unto Daniel. But if you're making notes here, if you want to know what that name Belteshazzar means, it literally means one who Baal favors. Baal, the false god, Baal, one who Baal favors. So what was the king doing giving Daniel that kind of name? He was saying, Baal, our false god, has been good to this man, Daniel. Well, he only had a half right, didn't he? God was good to Daniel, but it wasn't his false god, Baal. It was the Lord God of Jehovah. But the scripture refers to him here as Belteshazzar. Now, notice the last part of verse 1. And the thing was true, and if it came from God, it always is true. But the time appointed was long. That's the key to this chapter, folks. Daniel was given a vision, but it was not going to take place for some time. The fulfillment of this vision was still far out. That's what the Bible says, and the time appointed was long. Now, we can say that looking back over 2,000 years of the church age, can't we? Daniel here was prophesying some 500 years before Jesus Christ was born, and that vision still hadn't been fulfilled yet. So wouldn't you say that was a long time away? That's the way we see it. Of course, with the Lord, 1,000 years is with a day, you see. But Daniel saw the vision, but the time appointed was long. Now, notice what Daniel does beginning at verse 2. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. He starts mourning here. He's mourning because he has a burden. He wants to understand this vision God given him, verse 1, and he wanted some clarity on it. What do you do when you come up with a problem you can't handle? What do you do when you can't figure something out? The best thing to do, the only thing to do really for a Christian, is to pray about it. Ask God to give you understanding. Sometimes prayer, you've seen these t-shirts, when all else fails, pray. Well, that's a little backwards, isn't it? Pray first and everything else might not fail. But Daniel went immediately to the Lord. He didn't understand what he was seeing here. He didn't understand about the time appointed. So he said in verse 2, in those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 weeks. Verse 3, I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. 21 days he went through this ritual. And he said he ate no pleasant bread, he ate no flesh, no meat of any kind, no wine to drink, and he didn't even anoint himself, didn't even take a bath for 21 days. Now, that may sound kind of extreme to us, but you know what the point in all that was? Everything you just read in verse 3 are things he did to deprive his natural body of something. And that's what prayer and fasting is about. Prayer and fasting is about denying the needs of the body to accentuate or to emphasize the needs of the soul. Wouldn't you agree that we take better care of our body than we do our soul many times? Amen. What if people spend as much time on their soul as they do on their body?
Right.
So prayer and fasting is saying, I'm going to deny the needs of my body to show that I'm putting my emphasis on the needs of the soul. That's where you and I live, folks. That's the struggle. You're going to please the flesh or you're going to please the spirit?
Right.
Now, Daniel was praying here for 21 days, and the Bible said he didn't even anoint himself at all. Daniel was probably not a character you would have enjoyed being around at the end of that 21 days, you know. He's probably a very burdened man, I'm sure. But he hadn't been anointed, hadn't taken a bath, had eaten no meat, ate no pleasant bread, drank no wine, because he was in anguish of heart. Now, I want to ask you something. Is fasting and prayer, is it still part of the Christian church today, or is that something that they only practiced way back there in the Old Testament? Some folks have that idea. Some folks have the idea that fasting and prayer was part of the old Jewish system, and now that's done away with. But there are times in the Christian's life when prayer and fasting are the only way you're going to get certain things from the Lord. And I don't want to make this the entire study, but I do want to show you one of these examples, if you'll hold your place here. And go over to Matthew chapter number 6. Matthew chapter number 6. So he ate no bread, no pleasant bread, no meat, no wine. He didn't anoint himself, no baths. And this signified his purpose. He was desiring something from the Lord. And as far as Daniel was concerned, wisdom from God was more important than his food, than his drink, even than taking care of his body. But in Matthew chapter 6, look at verse number 16. Matthew chapter 6, verse number 16. Moreover, when ye fast, notice that, that's the Lord's words. Did you catch it? When you fast, not if you fast. So the Lord said he took it for granted that his disciples would fast. Be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. I took you there to show you Jesus expects us at times when it's needed to practice fasting. Now, if you're still in Matthew, go over to chapter 17. There was a time in the life of our Lord's disciples when some folks brought to the disciples, a young boy. You remember this, I'm sure. And this boy was possessed of devils. And the parents brought this boy to the disciples of Jesus Christ. They had heard about all the miracles that Jesus was performing. But these disciples couldn't do anything for this boy. They were powerless. They didn't have any ability to help him. And so, Matthew 17, look at verse 20. And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. The key is verse 21. Howbeit this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. He's talking about the devil there. The Lord, when he came, he found his disciples couldn't do anything to help this young man possessed of the devil. Disciples couldn't cast the devil out. Jesus came and said, this kind here doesn't go out but by prayer and fasting. Remember that there are stronger devils and there are weaker devils. Obviously, there's got some kind of rank to them and some kind of power. They're not all the same in power, or Jesus wouldn't have said, this kind goeth not out. We're going to come back to that a little later tonight, but there are different ranks and orders of fallen spirits, of devils and demons, whatever. Now, let's go back to Daniel chapter 10. So, Daniel fasted for 21 days, and sometimes, folks, I'm not the Lord. I can't be your conscience on this matter. But if you're walking fellowship with God, you know what circumstances might require you to go on a fast. I couldn't sit here and give you a list of times you ought to fast, but I hope you're discerning enough to know that if something comes up and you need something in a very specific way and it's a serious matter, pray about it. Ask the Lord if it's something you should fast over and fast about. It's still practiced in the New Testament, and I wonder if we don't have more answers to prayers because we're not willing to do what it takes to get those answers. But Daniel practiced prayer and fasting, and it obviously pleased the Lord because of what we're going to read later. And look at verse 4. In the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel, is by a river. Now notice that. Verse 5. Then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. This is quite a character that shows up here. Daniel is having this vision, and he's by a river, and he said a certain man appears. Now, it would behoove us to find out who this man is. Who is this unnamed visitor? Wouldn't it be something to get a glimpse of a man like this? I mean, look what the Bible says about him. And there's only one way we can absolutely determine his identification. We can determine who he is, and that's by comparing Scripture with Scripture. There's another man who saw a vision almost like this. There's another man in the New Testament who saw a figure. And you'd be amazed at how close these two descriptions are. And some of you know where I'm going here. Go to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Again, we have to understand who this unknown visitor is that comes to Daniel while he's by this river. We need to know who he is so his visit will be more significant to us, knowing his identity. And in Revelation chapter 1, John the Apostle has a vision of our Savior, and here's what he said. Revelation chapter 1, and we'll begin reading at verse number 13. Revelation chapter 1, verse number 13. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, that's who he is, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, clothed with a garment down to the foot, notice the similarities, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. That's exactly what Daniel said that man that he saw was wearing, gold around the girdle. Verse 14, his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. Almost exactly word for word, the same thing as Daniel said about his visitor back in chapter 10. You see the similarities there? So who is Daniel really having a meeting with here? He's having a meeting with Jesus Christ himself. It's no coincidence, folks, that both Daniel and John were given visions of the glorified Jesus Christ. I say glorified Jesus Christ because he didn't look like that when he left this earth the first time in Acts chapter 1. When Jesus went up from heaven in Acts chapter 1, he didn't have hair as white as wool and eyes like fire. That's his glorification experience. That's when Jesus took Peter, James, and John up on the mountain. Remember that? And he was glorified in front of them. Jesus didn't show himself just that way to everybody. Now, he will when he comes again. The whole world will see him that way. But it's no coincidence that Daniel and John, both of them, receive a picture of the glorified Lord. Why is that important? Because Daniel is your prophetic writer of the Old Testament. Who's your prophetic writer in the New Testament? It's John. Isn't that something? Both main prophetic writers, Daniel and John, God wanted them both to have a vision of the glorified Jesus Christ. Now, John saw his vision in Revelation chapter 1 after Jesus had already come to this earth and died, buried, and rose again. But Daniel, if you'll go back there, Daniel saw his vision here of the Lord some 500 years before Jesus ever showed up on this earth. You understand this, I hope. Jesus came to this earth quite a bit before he was born in Bethlehem. He came many times, and he most often came as a man. That's what I mean by that, in the form of a young man, as an angel, in the form of an angel. He could come sometimes as different objects. The Bible said in 1 Corinthians, the rock that followed them in the Old Testament was Christ. Jesus could come to this earth in any form he chose to take before he was born in Bethlehem. He came, those are called pre-incarnate appearances. He could come to this earth, and he did come to this earth. Remember the fellow that came to Abraham? Said, Abraham, I'm going to rain fire and brimstone down on Sodom. That was the Lord, wasn't it? Gave him wisdom about all that. And so the Lord could choose to come to this earth and reveal himself however he wanted to before he came to Bethlehem. But here's the difference. After he was born in Bethlehem, he forever confined himself to a body. No more does the Lord come to this earth in the New Testament as an angel anymore. Now he's called the man in heaven. He's the Lord of glory. And he's coming again. But when he comes again, brother, you're not going to mistake him for an angel. When he comes again, there'll be no doubt about it. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. No angel could hold a candle to him. But see, Daniel 10 is before Calvary. It's before Bethlehem. So here we find this is the Lord Jesus Christ. Daniel had prayed, and the Lord shows up. Now, back here in chapter 10, look in verse 7. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Here you got some other people who were with Daniel. He wasn't out there alone, but he was the only one to see the vision. When Jesus Christ showed up here, the men that were with him, they didn't see a thing. They knew something was happening because the Bible said a great quaking fell up. Now, that's a nice way of saying they were shaking in their boots. That's what that means. There was a great quaking, and they fled. You know what that reminds me of? Remember Paul when he was saved in Acts chapter 9? Paul had some people with him, but they didn't see what Paul saw, and they didn't hear what Paul heard. Now, they were there, but the Lord wasn't speaking to all those men. The Lord was just speaking to Paul individually. Do you know, if you're a born-again Christian, you can hear things the lost man can't hear? And you can see things the lost man cannot see? I'm not talking about crazy, far-out ghost stories. I mean, you can hear when the Lord Jesus speaks to your heart. If you were, let's say you're out in the grocery shopping somewhere, and you're standing in the same aisle with somebody ready to check out, and you're saved, they're lost, and the rapture happens. You're going to hear something they're not going to hear. Jesus said, my sheep know my voice, and a stranger they will not follow. You see, it wasn't for these other men with Daniel to see the Lord. It was only for Daniel. Daniel saw him. So if you're a believer, you're tuned into a special frequency that the world just doesn't have on their dial. They just can't find it. And I'm thankful for that. I've got an access line to heaven that... Jesus said something about this, and I'm going to read it to you because I think it's important understanding. You don't have to turn there, but I want to read it for you, and I want you to listen. This is in John chapter 8. The Lord makes a statement about who can hear the voice of the Lord and who can't. But in John 8:47, the Lord said, he that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. Could it be any clearer? Jesus said, he that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore, he's talking to the Pharisees, ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. How am I going to know when the Lord says, come up hither at the rapture? How am I going to know his words? Because I can hear his words. I understand it. And if you don't know the Lord as your Savior, you don't hear his words because you're not of him. You've never been born again. So back here in Daniel chapter 10, that was a special experience that only Daniel had. The other men didn't see the vision, but they were certainly a great quaking fell upon them, the Bible said, so that they fled to hide themselves. Verse 8, therefore I was left alone. I'm sure he was. Some friends, can you imagine that, looking around and all your friends run off and leave you? But that didn't bother Daniel very long. And saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me. That sounds like what happened to John when he saw the Lord. Remember over there in Revelation 1, he said, I was fell to the ground. At one point, I was as a dead man. Folks, some folks have this idea that when we get to heaven, it's all going to be about having this tremendous worship and praise service where we're sort of just dancing around the throne. Anybody that ever came in contact with the real Jesus Christ is always on their faces. Always, always face down, you see. That's what true worship is. We're not going to have any, nobody's going to stand up in the face of our Lord and say, I got a few things to ask you now, you know. I've heard people talk that way sort of foolishly. No, when we're in the presence of God glorified, we're on our faces. Remember on the Mount Transfiguration? They saw the Lord. What happened to Peter, James, and John? Down on their faces all the time. And the Lord let them stay right there. You see, he was recognizing he deserved their worship. There was a time when John fell down at the feet of an angel in Revelation. Remember that? And the angel said, get up. I'm not to be worshipped. I'm one of your brethren. A true angel never accepts worship. If it's a godly angel, they never accept worship from men. No godly, righteous angel will ever accept worship that is meant for God. What does that tell you about the devil then? He desires worship. That shows his character, isn't it? He's fallen. He's sinful. He's wicked. But don't worry about that. An angel never will accept worship. These fellows like Joe Smith, you know, the founder of the Mormons. He said he had a vision of the angel Gabriel coming to him and the angel Moroni. Remember that? Moroni, moron. You take one letter off, you got a moron. But nonetheless, that's the fellow's name, Moroni. And he said this angel Gabriel, he fell down at his feet, you know, Joseph Smith did, because he'd given this revelation of these 12 golden plates. He would go out here and dig up, and he'd find these 12 golden plates buried under this tree, and these 12 golden plates would hold the key, you know, hold the answer to life that the Bible somehow missed. Interestingly enough, when somebody said to Joseph Smith, where are the plates? Let's see them. He said, well, the angel told me I had to go take them back and bury them. He's going to take them back to heaven. It's convenient, isn't it? Very convenient. Now, see, if that had been a righteous angel there in Joe Smith's bedroom, he wouldn't have allowed him to get on his knees before him 1 minute. Now, that's extra. But you watch about any angelic being or any spiritual being at all that desires worship. No true and righteous angel ever lets you worship them for 1 second. And no true godly Christian will either. Remember when Paul and who was it traveling with Paul? I think it was it Silas? They came into a certain town in the book of Acts, and the people thought they were Jupiter, one of the gods that fell down from heaven, and started worshiping them. Paul was quick to say, don't worship me. It's going to show you how fickle people are, because just a little while later, a snake bit Paul, and they all thought the gods were punishing him. Isn't that human nature? You worship a man 1 second, then the next second you think he's a criminal the gods are trying to destroy. We're fickle, man. I mean, aren't we changeable? So back here at Daniel chapter 10, you see this vision. Daniel sees this man. And look at verse 8 again. Therefore I was left alone and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption. That's an interesting phrase. Comeliness is beauty. It's something that is attractive. But Daniel said, when I saw the Lord, my comeliness was turned in me into what? You know what that's saying? I don't care how good you are or how righteous you are, when you compare all of your goodnesses with Jesus Christ, everything good about you can be best likened to corruption. He's the standard. Amen? I mean, he is the standard. I got a real lesson in this the other day, and I had the privilege of sharing this with the kids up at the school last week, or 2 weeks ago, I guess. Anyway, we have a dog at home. His name's Lucky, and he's one of these Cavachon puppies. $1,500 dog, and we got him given to us. The breeder said, we're going out of town. We can't. Well, John and Terry, you know, they said, we can't sell him. Would you like to have the dog? I said, sure. It'd be a nice bragging piece. Tell everybody, I got a $1,500 dog. Well, this dog is all white, except a few brown spots just here and there. And I always thought he was the whitest dog I'd ever seen. But it snowed a while, a few weeks back, you know. There's some snow on the ground. And I let him outside to get his exercise, you know. I noticed something. As he began to roll around in that snow, he didn't look so white anymore. He was sort of dingy. Now, I brought him back in the house, and he looked white again. And the Lord showed me something about that. It all depends on what you're comparing it to. When I compare my dog to the pure virgin snow, he's pretty dingy. When I compare our dog to the dark carpet in the house, he's white. Now, the Lord really helped me with that because I said, you know what? If I compare myself with other Christians, sometimes I may come out looking pretty good. Because I may do things you don't do, or you may do things I don't do. And maybe I'm comparing myself to the wrong standard. But if I compare myself against the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, guess what? I'm always a little dingy. Never do quite come out white. And Daniel recognized that. That's what Daniel was saying. My comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and nobody has ever been the same that ever really saw Jesus Christ for who he is. Peter was an arrogant man most of the time. And I don't beat Peter up for this. I mean, Peter, I think he was a good man. He had a good heart. He's the only one that got out of the boat, remember? People really beat Peter up. Didn't even have enough faith to walk on the water. Oh, he had enough faith to get out of the boat, didn't he? None of the other ones did. But nonetheless, Peter was sort of an arrogant man until he saw the miracle of the fishes. And Peter went down on his knees and said to the Lord, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. You know how hard it is to get a proud man to admit he's a sinner? If you ever try to lead somebody to Christ, if you ever come up with a proud man or a proud woman, it's nothing short of the grace of God that'll get them to admit that they're a sinner. Well, Peter admitted it because he'd seen the Lord. So back here, that's what Daniel said, verse number 9. Yet heard I the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. There he is again. The words of God were so powerful, so tremendous. The Bible said he went down as a dead man again. Now verse 10, you must make the change here. In verse 10, a hand touches Daniel. But the hand in verse 10 is not the same as the visitor he's been talking to. That visitor was Jesus Christ. But in verse 10, another angelic figure shows up. So the Lord didn't come alone here. Everybody see that? The Lord didn't come to Daniel alone. In fact, that's the way the Lord usually does it. I told you about Abraham. When the Lord came to Abraham, remember who was with the Lord? Two other angels. There were three altogether. So the Lord in the Old Testament seemed to come to people with other angelic visitors with him for reasons unknown only to him himself. But so obviously the Lord showed up here, and then there was another angel showed up here in verse number 10. And behold, a hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hand. If you want to mark it down, verse 10 is the entrance of Gabriel. Gabriel the angel, he shows up here in verse 10. So you have the Lord, and Daniel's already seen the Lord. Daniel heard the Lord's words. But in verse 10, another hand touches him. And that hand that touches Daniel says to him, get up, I'm about to give you a vision. Now you say, how do you know this hand in verse 10 wasn't the Lord's? Well, the rest of the verses will make that pretty clear. So verse 10 is not the Lord. Verse 10 is the angel Gabriel. Now verse 11, here's what Gabriel says to Daniel. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved. That's the second time Gabriel has said that to Daniel. The other time that Gabriel came to Daniel and said, you're greatly beloved, is in chapter 9, verse 23. You see that? In Daniel 9:23, the Bible says, at the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved." So here again, Gabriel refers to Daniel as the one who is greatly beloved. And if you're one of God's children, I can say the same thing to you. You are greatly beloved in heaven. You are. Christ died for you. If you're here and you're lost, you're still greatly beloved in heaven. Amen. You see, He died for you too. But you don't experience the love a father has towards a son until you accept his offer of salvation. So Daniel here has two visitors. Then said in verse number 11 again, he said unto me, "O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now." What's the word? Remember what we talked about studying angels? The word angels comes from the word that literally means to be sent. So the word angel means to be sent. What are angels then? Angels are messengers that the Lord sends to do His will. So this is Gabriel, and he says here, "Daniel, stand up. I'm going to give you a message." And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Wouldn't you? Here you got this 90-year-old man. He must be weak physically. He hadn't eaten anything for 21 days. I mean, that would affect your body, wouldn't it, fellas, at some point? And here he is, and now he sees the vision of the Lord. That knocks him over on the ground. Gets himself steadied up, and here comes Gabriel come back to talk to him. Well, had quite a day, wasn't it? I mean, this is a good day. And, you know, we are a desire to interact that way with the Lord every day in our lives. I mean, we won't see Him in the flesh, perhaps, but, you know, we should desire to have that kind of interaction with Him through His Word and through prayer every day. Just that important. So Daniel has it. And the rest of this chapter is a real blessing. We won't finish it tonight, but I do want to go a few more verses. He said here, verse number 12, "Then said he unto me," this is Gabriel speaking, "Fear not, Daniel." That's easy to say when you're in the angel's position. "For from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words." You get what was just said?
Yep.
The angel said, "I was dispatched with an answer to your prayer the very first day you started fasting and praying." And you and I know that was 21 days ago. So how many days have you been praying for something? How long have you been praying for somebody or the Lord to do something? Don't give up on it. Your prayer may have already been answered, but you've got to understand there's a battlefield between you and where God is. It's an unseen battlefield, and it's got a lot of landmines in it. And here's what we're going to read about this tonight. Verse number 13. "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia," see the word, "withstood me." So here you've got Gabriel saying, "Daniel, don't fear. God sent me with an answer to your prayer the very first day you started praying, but I was hindered by a prince of Persia." It's absolutely critical that we know who this prince is. This cannot be a mere prince of flesh and blood. What could a prince of flesh and blood do to an angel like Gabriel? How could he hinder him? This must be a supernatural prince. How do we prove it? Well, stay here in this same chapter and look at what the Bible calls another archangel named Michael. Let me find it here. Look in verse 21, Daniel 10:21. "But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth, and there is none that holdeth with me in these things, but Michael, your," what does he call him? Prince. And he's talking about Michael the archangel, and he calls him a prince. So this word prince has to do with an angelic being of some kind. Obviously a very strong angelic being. I mean, Gabriel is no minor angel in scripture. So for some unseen, unholy force to be able to withhold Gabriel for 21 days must be a pretty strong angel, wouldn't you agree?
Amen.
But who is the prince of Persia then? Satan, and he's called a prince as well. Remember that? Then the Bible called the devil the prince of the power of the air. He's a prince. And every one of the fallen spirits that working under the devil, they're called his princes as well. I want you to turn there. Look in Ephesians chapter 6, and this is the last place I'll ask you to turn tonight. But Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to answer the question, who is this prince that hindered Gabriel? Who is the prince that may be hindering your prayers tonight? I mean, just make it real to your situation, folks. Who is it that in the unseen world could be hindering your prayers from getting back to you tonight? Who could it be? So that stuff doesn't work anymore. That's Old Testament. Well, you'll have a hard time convincing Paul of that, because Paul in Ephesians 6 is writing to New Testament believers like you and I. But in Ephesians 6, look at verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Armor sounds like a battle. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. That means our battles are not with each other, but against, what's the first word? You ought to look that word principality up sometime. So many times we just read across these words, don't know what they mean. Any good dictionary will tell you the word principality literally means an area of land ruled over by a prince. A principality is an area, a geographical area that is ruled over by a prince. Principality. That makes sense, doesn't it? So the Bible says here, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, unseen things, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness. Where? In high places, in heavenly places, places you can't see. Now that's what Gabriel referred to here. So let's go back there and we'll wrap it up for tonight. We're just going to introduce this, and then next week, God willing, we'll finish it. But here's what Daniel is saying. Gabriel saying to Daniel, God dispatched me the very first day you started praying. But the demonic spirit who is in charge of Persia has hindered me. You see, principalities, the word simply means an area or a state ruled over by a prince. I believe Scripture teaches, and we'll look at it next week, that Satan, being the ruler of this world, and he is, by the way, he's the ruler of this world. Remember, he offered Jesus all the kingdoms of this world. And he could have given them to him. But that's not the way the Lord wanted to receive them. But as the devil being the ruler of this world, I believe Scripture teaches that he puts these high-powered, high-ranking fallen spirits, devils, demons, however you want to call them, in positions of authority in different parts of our world. This unclean spirit here was called the Prince of Persia. So it seems like his domain was Persia. Pretty obvious, isn't it? In fact, in this same chapter, the Bible talks about a prince of Greece coming up. That's in verse 20. See, verse 20, the last phrase in the verse, the prince of Grecia shall come. I believe that America is a principality, and I believe, and he's doing a good job of it, there is some strong, strong satanic master over our country. Amen. And I think our country, we're living in a principality. I believe they got one for England. I believe they got one for every nation represented. I believe the devil has his. You say, well, how come wickedness is not as rampant in all parts of the world? These demon spirits are stronger than others, you see. Now, the one we've got must be pretty strong. He must be very strong. I believe you can go any further than this. I believe that individual cities are ruled over with these spiritual rulers and wickedness. Have you ever been to a place where you can almost feel the wickedness? You ever been to an establishment, a place, you could almost feel the suppression on your soul? What's making all that happen? There's these powers in the air, these wicked spirits that you can't see. And I'm not here to try to make you go home and be afraid of everything in your house, you know. If you know the Lord, greater is he that's within you than he's in the world. We understand that. But don't forget, folks, there is an unseen world that just because you can't see it doesn't mean it's not there. If you're praying for something and you haven't seen the answer to your prayer yet, it could be that the devil and his cohorts, his workers, are hindering you from receiving what God has for you. Now you say, why did God allow that to happen? Why couldn't God just defeat them all? Yes, he could. He has a purpose for it. I don't have it figured out yet, but there's a purpose for why God allows that to happen. And I know it's a good reason. He hasn't revealed it to me. He may not. But as long as he knows, I'm okay with it. But eventually, Daniel did get the prayer answered, because eventually somebody came to help Gabriel. You know, who came to help him was Michael, the archangel. Michael is a strong angel, and he usually always fights for Israel, called the Prince of Israel. So we'll close here for tonight, but let's finish out with verse number 13. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me, and 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief, what does it call him? There's a word again. Came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. There are princes, principalities, powers that you and I can't see, but they're just as real as the things we can see. In fact, even more real, I would say. Yes, sir.
Don't you think when he says he's one of the chief princes, that we also have an angel over our own countries and over our own cities and so on and so forth?
Yes, sir.
That's the battle.
I believe that. Everybody hear that? By what was said here, one of the chief princes, talking about Michael, the Van Horn, said that you think that just as the devil has his principalities, do we have? I believe we do. I believe that Satan counters everything the Lord is doing, and so there is this battle. There is, and it goes from the very highest levels of the spiritual powers, principalities, on down to the very hearts of men. You see, you and I are in that battle as well. So I do believe it's a sort of a cosmic chess game, in a sense. I know that's probably not the best word to use, but eventually the good's going to win. I mean, we're going to win. God's going to have the victory. But these powers and principalities are awfully strong, and God has a reason for all that. But in the meantime, what are we supposed to do? Just sit back and be passive and let them work it out? No. The devil has flesh and blood people he works through. Shouldn't God have a few flesh and blood Christians he works through to bring righteousness in and live righteous life? Certainly. So, God willing, next week we'll get back in verse number 14 and we'll let Gabriel tell Daniel the answer to his prayer. Well, that's one of the most remarkable scriptures you'll come across, because that pulls the veil back on the spirit world. Without that verse there, we wouldn't know that there are different princes and principalities over certain states of government, certain lands. We wouldn't know it. That's the only place it tells us that these princes are assigned certain tracts of land. Now, why Persia? Persia was, in that day, what America is today. Daniel's day, Persia was the superpower. So, of course, it had a strong demonic influence, just as America today. We're a superpower. Didn't say much, but we do. We have a great influence in the world. All right. Anybody else got any questions or comments?